We're going in, Father. We love you. We worship you. We're going in with a lot of others all around the world. And we worship you. Immokalee is in revival. This is our little part of the real estate that you've cut out for us. I don't know how far it'll go, but I know that it's coming, and now is. So we worship you these next few moments. We just thank you for the beauty of your word and all of the love that is here. I worship you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you just turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Obviously, you know, we're going to just say a few comments on love. Because the closer we're getting to revival, the more He's speaking to me and a lot of you. And I'm just proud, and I say that, I'll clarify that, qualify it rather, in the right kind of sense of pride, not the kind that's lifted up, but like somebody would look over a friend and say, I'm just thankful for where you're walking at, all of you, and the kind of decisions that you're making in your life for the sake of revival, and choosing a walk that's free. And we've been studying now for a good while. In fact, we had a verse, and it's in that set of confessions Gay does on Friday nights. But it's a verse out of Ecclesiastes, and it's talking about that the threefold cord is not easily broken. And we kind of coined that to our slant to say that that's... and we did some teaching on that. And it was a verse that we used affectionately in the area of unity, and how that God is... we believe that as we confess that word, that that God binds us together as a threefold cord. And... So we do know this, that the thing that binds it is listed here in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll skip around here just a little bit. In fact, we just want to do a little bit of a word study and enjoy what Paul was after here and where he was headed. Really, the whole, it just pinnacles at chapter 13 when we get into agape. But a verse that we love to read and have read many times before in the past and exhorted on is verse 28 out of 12:28. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, that's a particular gift, then gifts of healings. The miracles would probably be right along the line of the evangelist. In fact, everything that you can find in Ephesians 4, where he lists the fivefold call, is also listed here. After miracles or gifts of healings, that's probably, and I would say with certainty, that is the pastoral gift. Gifts of healings, as we've taught on before in the past, if you really got down to it, would be more on the line of all the kinds of things that God's able to get in and heal people's lives. Heal the in the realms of the emotions and really build them up. The pastoral call is to build up. It's to build up like an edifice, a body, pastor them, shepherd them as an under-shepherd, following the chief shepherd, which is Christ, and to bring forth the healings of their life to prepare them to a place where they're adequate or qualified for the call. And every single call, as we've said before in the past, and that's not what we're necessarily highlighting tonight, whether it be healings, finishing this up, helps, governments, a diversity of tongues, those eight operations, every single call in the body of Christ is listed under this umbrella of governments. Now we have teachings, I don't know, couldn't give you the title to them. I always dump all this over on Kathy and say, if you need something on this, see Kathy. She'll dig it up out of the archives. But obviously, we've taught on this several times before in the past. Every single one of your calls, male or female, is listed here in these eight operations. I have a lot God has. I always love to clarify that. I love to clarify and to say that God's church or God's people, you know, these are not my sheep. This isn't my church. This isn't my revival. Hallelujah. You don't belong to me. You belong to Him. Hallelujah. I'm just part of, a steward of. You know, if there was anything the enemy ever did was, and it happened so subtle. And now the only reason why I'll say this to you, a lot of you will be under shepherds in the days ahead, and some of you are shepherding in a certain way now. Don't ever take ownership of anything. You're setting yourself up for hurt. If you take ownership of something, and I hear a lot of pastors and say it's so easy, it's not like they really mean this, but subtly, subliminally, like in the back of their thought process, they don't even realize what they're saying. You know, it's like my director, my this, my that, my elders, my this. And after a while, when those things kind of go amiss, you're feeling like part of you has left, or part of you is being destroyed. And it's not that you can ever detach yourself from anybody, but the fact of the matter is, the more that you know that you're in all of us, no matter what your ministry is, that you're stewarding. You're just stewarding what He's given you to look over, to look after. And as long as you know that, and as long as you work in that, then your hands are on it, your hands are part of it, your heart's invested, but you have a total understanding that it doesn't belong to you. And there's a big difference. Now, these eight operations here, whether you're an usher, whether you're a sound man, all these guys know this. We've had this conversation. Whether you're whatever, whether you're catching up here, whether you're one of the ladies that does the, you know, the cloths, numerous other things. I mean, countless. We could sit here tonight and you could help me name 50 different things that are done as a family, that we're working together as a family. All of everything that the ladies are doing. And, you know, they do so much. And I have no idea how much they do sometimes. And but most of that is part of just being part of a family. Just being part of a family. Most of that is not what God lists here as your earth call, what you've been born into the kingdom for. But we do know this, that in that last operation, diversity of tongues, diversity means more than one kind, all of you are called to that one. All of you have that operation. At least, whether it's working, it should be working. It's offered to you as a free gift. And then out of that spawns your call and what you're supposed to be doing in life for the kingdom. Whether it's a fivefold ministry, or it's an operational gift in the ministry of helps, in the ministry of governments, and we have that kind of strung out in a good way. I mean, that's diversified in a good way throughout the congregation. And I've had ministry lines up here where I've looked at some of the women in the church, and God has told me specifically these are governments working. So in Christ, there's no male or female. You know, and the Scripture says that. There's those gifts that are working strong. And a female can rule. She can rule in the office of rulership and work under a diligent operation. As long as Paul says that, and we've covered this before in the past, that she's sanctified through childbearing. Now, what does that mean? I just opened that can of worms. It means that you've got to have a child to go into the ministry. Is that what it means, Kathy? No. That's not even the teaching of tonight. We've got that teaching also. Meaning that if she is a married woman, that if she would has the heart to set up housekeeping, as long as she'll submit and come under the authority of the house, then she can go on to prophesy, to preach, to raise up a great foundation. It's real simple. It's wonderful. But these eight operations, They're powerful. And he says here, verse 29, are all apostles, so you're in there. And we've told you how to find where you're at. And most of you at this point in time have prayed enough in tongues. You're pretty much getting the outline of where you're at. But then he says in verse 29, he begins to ask questions to identify. He says, are all apostles? No. We know that. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles like an evangelist? No. Do all have the gifts of healings, pastoral gifts? No. Do all speak with tongues? And boy, that's where the good fundamentalists will say, see, gotcha. All the rest of them's no. So it's not evidently God's will that everybody speak in tongues. Read on. In context, he's not talking about that diversity. Go back in 28 where he says diversity means there's more than one kind of operation for a tongue. One of those tongues that we've been given to, that Paul lists in chapter 14, is the tongue of self-edification. But right here, when he lists this one and asks this question, which up to this point, every question up to that point is an obvious no. Not everybody's a worker of miracles, a gift of healings, helps, or governments. So when he says, are all teachers? No. Workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? And then he says, do all interpret? So right along, simultaneous, what he's saying is, do all speak with the tongue that is meant for interpretation, like which is equal to prophecy? So everybody is called to pray in tongues, but not everybody is necessarily called to pray in tongues to where that it's supposed to be a self or used by God to bring forth edification to the corporate body, which would be followed with, and as Paul listed here, consecutively with the interpretation of that tongue. But this is where we really wanted to hone in verse 31. But covet is a strong word. It's almost on that same line that he tells you don't. It is the same. You got a positive. The negative was do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. But here he's telling you to covet. Covet what? Covet the best gifts. And we've done this before, but I'm just going to highlight it to get to where we really want to be in 13. When he's talking about covet the best gifts, he's talking about the gifts that accentuate your call. The ones that once you know, what am I? What am I? Thank you. I tell you, to me, it's all the same. How can you distinguish what one guy does from another? But, I mean, I just bless the Lord to see these guys catching. It doesn't matter if it's me on this side laying hands or them catching or the lady putting the cloth on. It's all ministry. But the guy that's catching is not, that's not a 28 call, a verse 28 call. That's not in the eight operations. A lot of those guys that are catching have a ministry of helps. Some of those ladies that are putting prayer cloths have a government ministry or are in one of those diversity of tongues, which is the diversity of tongues that lends itself to deep groanings of the Spirit, which means they're called into an intercessory ministry that can birth things. I mean, really birth things. So you may have a lady up here putting a prayer cloth on somebody. That's a wonderful thing. I appreciate that. Her call is birthing. She's just doing that just because it's family time. Most of the stuff you see people doing is not necessarily their call. Their call is being enacted behind the scenes. Hallelujah. Or it can be through teaching or laying on of hands. Those things are seen. So he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Those gifts that would, whatever you are, whatever your ministry is, if you're a ministry of helps, which coincides, and we can't go there tonight, Romans chapter 12, that teaches on the simplicity of giving. And we understand that particular gift here. Covet earnestly the best gifts, those gifts long for. I can say it, lust after, but that seems to have a negative connotation to it, but it's just that strong. I mean, have a desire to have the best gifts. Those ones like, say for instance, when it lists the gifts in chapter 12, there are diversity of gifts, and it goes on to talk about all those gifts. The one is given this, and another one is given this. Word of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Each one of those will pair up in the Spirit with whatever your call is. And sometimes two or three gifts pairs up with that. You've got to be working in extreme wisdom if you're going to go out there and take the money out of the world to supply the kingdom of God with a last day revival. You need some gifts working in your life, and you have to covet those things and say, God, as I pray in tongues, as I worship you, fill me with the gift that you've called me to flow, the spiritual gift, with my administrative gift, those eight operations that are working here. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What is he saying? He says you should covet. I mean, have a sincere longing desire that God would give you whatever it is that fulfills your ministry, the gift that fulfills your ministry. And then he says, but let me show you even a more excellent way to fulfill your ministry, to accentuate your gift, to have the fullness of the gifts necessary working in you, whatever's necessary to fulfill your call. And then he goes into 13, which was no division here. There was no 12 and 13, as you well know. Covet earnestly the best gifts, the gifts that you need to fulfill your call. And yet, I show unto you a more excellent way. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Follow after charity. If we just stopped right there and just said, that's enough, that would be enough. This word charity, if you have a King James, maybe you've got something else that clarifies it a little more. It's the word agape. It's the God kind of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the agape. It's not only comes from God, it comes from Him, but 1 John says that we love Him because He first loved us. He initiates this agape. If you walk in agape, you didn't just somehow one day, it didn't just come on you. You had to be birthed in it. You have a spirit of power. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. So our spirit that has been birthed by the Holy Spirit has the innate diagram. It has all of everything in it that has agape already working in it. Hallelujah. We don't have to ask God, make my spirit to love. We can ask God to increase that love inside of us, but that love's already working because it's already been placed there. Praise God. But he says, follow after love, meaning pursue it to its fullness, because this is what Paul is saying here. If you really want to walk in your gift, and you want all of God to flow over to you, not only realizing who you are, but what's going to accentuate or what's going to cause your ministry to be at its peak, the gifts that are going to cause it to be at its peak. He says, look, long for it, but let me tell you something that will take you past. If you really want to see God get involved in your call, let me take you past even a desire, even desiring something. Desire those things, but if you want to go to another level of bringing those things into your life, don't just desire those things. Let me take you to a higher level. Desire and follow after love. Follow after love. Because when you do, what's going to happen is when we read, now we said that we confess often that this body is bound together with a threefold cord. And here we see what we're really doing is we're kind of spinning verse 28 and saying that all of whoever you are, when we come together, there's actually, there's a number of cords there. There's a number of ministries that flow through the church. But we're saying when we come together, we kind of pool our resources, and all of our unity together is opening up a window and allowing God to come to Immokalee. And so we're saying that all those cords are coming together. All those cords the Holy Spirit is bringing together. Well, here's another wonderful threefold cord here in verse 13. It says, now, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 13, now abideth hope, or faith, hope, charity, agape. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love, or charity, or agape. Now, when Paul wrote in Hebrews, he gave the spiritual definition in Hebrews 11. He talked about what faith was, and he included hope in ingredients of faith, like hope was a building block towards faith. But here, he lists it separately with its own identity. Because what you'll find, really, I think what you'll find is if you read 13 over and over again, you'll find that all these things are there, faith, hope, and love. So he says these three, but when he says now abideth, this is an interesting thing because he said now abideth, that word abide is to remain or to dwell. Of a place, for example, a person remaining or dwelling in a place, it means to lodge. So what he's saying here is this. There's three lodging or there's three dwelling places that are mentioned here as making up the body of Christ. And you can find them in chapter 13. It goes right over into chapter 12. He says there's an abiding place of faith. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction, or belief in the truth. Now that's just the Greek definition. Paul gave a definition, and like I said, in Hebrews 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there he said hope was part of faith in that it was an ingredient of faith. But here when he talks about hope, he just lists it separately and said it's a very powerful thing. And the Greek says it's a desire of some good with an expectation. How many of you know that we've got an expectation of a revival? We do. So we do have a faith, that is our conviction, that is our belief that God has given us a sure word out of the Word of God that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. Now He's also given us prophetic words. Now, we do believe that this is the last days, but those last days actually started when Christ was crucified. In fact, everything past that, it's always been ordained that He would be able to pour out His Spirit. But faith is us saying we've got a conviction, we've got a belief. Hope is saying, look, this is our expectation. I mean, we're believing for it. But isn't it interesting here that the thing that wraps this threefold cord together stronger than anything else, he said there's these dwelling places and all these dwelling places in chapter 13. And if you begin in verse 1, we'll read that in just a moment. The conclusion of that particular, as Paul sums up that thing, he says, now abides or remains, there's this lodging place. Man, there's a lot of wonderful lodging places in God, isn't there? There really is. One of it's faith. And he's going to list here, there's the place where faith can move all mountains. Faith can do anything. Faith can absolutely produce a revival. It can produce an outpouring so strong that people will just absolutely flock to it. Like they're going to come to Immokalee. They're coming to other places. But I'll tell you what, when he gets down to the end, he says this, There's lodging places. There's a place where you can lodge in faith. There's a place where you can lodge in an expectation of hope of good things coming. But know this, the one that is above all is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's a good place. That's a good place. That's a good place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's where we're headed. How many of you are glad for the Holy Spirit? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless Galatia. Thank you, Jesus. Now, verse 1 says this, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. Remember, he just summed up 12. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you, you want to possess all these good gifts? Yes. Let me show you a better way than just even coveting after them. This is the way you can really fulfill your call and your ministry. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, boy, sounds like he slants this a little bit, and have not love, see, and that's where people get off right there. They'll say, wait a minute, if it was so important, didn't he say, though I had could speak with the tongues of men and angels, and then have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. That's right. What he was saying is this. You've heard me say this. You've heard our pastor say this. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can pray in tongues, as in have that capacity, and still not love. No, not really. You really believe? Yeah. Yeah, we can look at the body of Christ and see that. You can watch preachers that are mean. They're mean, and they're even when they're trying to get something across, you can get something across and not be mean. He was saying you could. Just like you can be filled with the Spirit, pray in tongues, and still have wrong doctrine. He was saying that. The only thing he was not saying you couldn't have an active life where that you consistently allowed that kind of revelation knowledge to pour through you, where you actively, systematically allowed it on a continual daily basis to flow through you. He was not saying that if you allowed that, you could still walk in unforgiveness and the kinds of things that destroy people's lives. They're diametrically opposed. You can't. Oh, you can be filled with the Spirit one time. Every once in a while on your journey, say a shandalai, my bow tie's on fire. That's not going to change your life. It's not going to change the thing that you wanted to find a voodoo doll and try, like Frank was talking about. But there was a place in him where his love could get over to you. And so he lists here, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as, what did he say? A sounding brass. Now, if you ever wondered about that sounding sound, he said sounding brass. I looked that up. It said something of a sound to resound or roar. The derivative of it was to sound forth as a trumpet. Metaphorically, this is what they said it meant. It meant fame. Fame. What does that mean? Meaning this. You could have gotten a prayer language and say, oh yeah, I speak in tongues. But if you did not allow that to be something that changed your life on a consistent basis where you systematically, and you didn't have access or did not pursue, follow after, as he said in chapter 14, love, then you would be as, he didn't say you were, he said you would be as a sounding brass, meaning you'd be roaring as in saying, look, I'm something, I'm filled with the Spirit. But your testimony, in other words, you'd be bringing the kind of fame or recognition to yourself, like, I am somebody because I have been born again and I have been filled with the Spirit. But what he was saying was, if you did not walk in agape, it was like a sounding brass that brought fame to itself, but there was no substance behind it. No substance. Hallelujah. That's good. Like I'm, it even said, like the roaring of a sea, like I'm walking in, oh, I'm filled with God. Filled with God. And yet, that's about all it came to, was whatever you projected about yourself. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we can pray in tongues and keep going forward? The tinkling, he said, the sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It was either that you denoted your own fame without some kind of substance behind it, tinkling cymbal. That proved, when I looked that up, it said to make a disagreeable or an inarticulate noise. Tinkling just sounds like it's aggravating. Doesn't it? Turn that faucet off, I can't sleep. Just the word tinkling. Just like, couldn't you think of a better way to say it? It's just aggravating just to hear it. Paul said, without that agape, even what you were projecting either was a roar or it actually did no good except it just aggravated people. Thank God. Thank God this goes out on the website. And whoever hears this and whoever we're doing the shoveling, pan over the service. Pan over the shoulder service. This is going to somebody in a foreign country that needs it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In verse 2 it says, And though I have all or have the gift of prophecy. So he's talking about really all of these administrative gifts in chapter 12, verse 28. He's listing them. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all. Does he say all mysteries? And all knowledge. And though I have all faith. My God, I mean, this guy here, he's really standing what you would think in a place of apostolic. Because when he says in chapter 12, verse 28, when he says first apostles, that is, it is a chronological order. And the reason why he says first apostles, he's not denoting them as being higher in God's economy like God loves them the most. But an apostle does have a call to doctrine, which is soundness of truth. An apostle's call, his number one will be, if you listen to Paul's writings, if you read Paul's writings, if you watch Jesus in his showdowns, what Jesus got crucified for was his doctrine. He said, my doctrine is not my own. It's my Father's. My truth, what I'm sharing with you, I'm refuting what is the given truth of the day. And so, Jesus, how many of you know he was an apostle? He was a prophet. He fulfilled all fivefold ministry. But he says here, though he has the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. I mean, this sounds so apostolic. And have not charity, I am, what does he say here? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And I looked that up when he said nothing. He said not even one, not even the least. So he's really saying this. If he did not have this pursuit of love, though you could watch me, Pastor Bronk, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, and have all kinds of faith. Now this is puzzling. To do all these things, and yet did not have agape. He said, for you to stand up and say, my God, look at Pastor Bronk. He's not a pastor. He's got to be an apostle. He said, look at him. Because I mean, every time the church, I mean, we get together, the dead are raised, the sick are healed, mountains of all kinds of things are just destroyed. and yet not have love, not have the agape of God, where that I could work with people and not hurt them, but make sure that the same love that was coming to me flowed through me to them. He said, in that, no matter if they wanted to say, you are an apostle, he said, I am nothing. Whew, that's tough words, isn't it? He said, don't give me a title. Because he said this in the Greek, I am the least if I have not love, even if I could perform all these things. That's powerful, isn't it? Does that make us want to pursue? We're going towards revival, aren't we? Hallelujah. See, if we know where revival comes from, if it's held in that place called love, then we know how to pursue it, don't we? We know how to pursue it. Hallelujah. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed... This sounds so contradictory. He says, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor. I mean, you could have a feeding program. And you could not only feed them out of your pantry, but then you could go to a place where you just said, this isn't enough, honey. I mean, we got to give them everything we got. He said, there really is, really could be a place where you could bestow all your earthly goods to feed the poor. And though I give... Oh, wait a minute. He's going outside the bonds of limitations here. He said there was a place that in the natural people could give their body to be burned. I think if you gave your body to be burned, you'd prove it right there. But he's talking about an agape that only comes one way. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that even giving your body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? Now, I never thought about this. I never even equate it with this. You can say, well, that's a spinoff. But judge it. Look, how does that compare to some of the things that you'll hear, like, if you'll give, you'll give, and you'll give, this is going to profit you. He's going to come, and he's going to buy this. And then you don't hear. I'm not saying everyone of the messages. But an enlargement is, it's all based on what you give, and then the dividend is what you'll profit by it. With hardly ever anything said on the basis of what kind of transformation of agape are you walking in. I wonder if they would like it if while they're talking in telling people how blessed they're going to be by pouring out everything they've got, if some kind of subtitle passed underneath them, you will not get anything. You will not profit at all unless you're walking in love. Whoever's... Find that person in the studio and kill them immediately! You mean character has something to do with this? My God, I thought it was just sow and reap, sow and reap. You're going to leave out care? Do we got to put character in this? My God, what does this come to? Now, I just want you to notice this, and we'll close in just a moment. Because I mean, I can just feel His anointing coming stronger and stronger on the church. The wonderful things that are happening around us. Miracles that are happening in different places, and we're thankful for that. But I want you to notice, you know, James had something to say about faith, but we're talking here about love, right? And I'm not saying that love is not proactive, like love doesn't do anything. Love does do stuff. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave. So love will cause you to do something. It will. I'm not... Clarify that, preface that. But I will say this. When James justifies faith by saying, you know, I'll show you my faith through my works. You know, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he has a strong point there. But here we're talking about the champion of something that's even beyond faith. And this is where we're after. This is what we're after. We're not throwing to the curb faith, hope, the expectation. We just know this, that all these are conceived in, brought forth, shrouded, wrapped around, and brought to their fullness by a walk of love. And so if we can have this love and walk in it, then all the rest of it is going to be part and partisan to it. It's all going to flow with it. It's all going to be flowing with it. If we can love one another, if we can speak gently to one another, if we can be kind to one another. But here's the thing. I want you to just notice this. I want to see if you see the same thing that I'm getting out of it. Paul lists all those things like you could give your body to be burned. I mean, it's dramatic. Dramatic. Give all your goods to the poor. I mean, you could, and please, I'm not trying to slant. There are multiple feeding programs that are wonderful. They're wonderful. They're God. The Holy Spirit is in them. But I'm just saying, you could do something out of your own volition and try to make it happen, and all your good works doesn't bring in the agape of God. The agape of God is brought forth, it's a spiritual thing. It's, first of all, it's a heart thing, and this is what I want you to see. This is where the Holy Spirit works. You can bestow all your goods to the poor, feed the poor. That's a real action. Give your body to be burned, I guess that is an action. You know, you're moving mountains, verse 2, all these kinds of things. Charity, it suffers long. It's kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Now, what I want you to see is this. And I know you can take it to the next level and say, well, yeah, you could do something in it. But listen, most everything he's saying here is something that's carried out in the heart, without any physical action. And that's amazing to me. James talks about faith. You need to have an action to prove. I mean, it justifies your faith. But here, love, which is the strongest, is the big brother, if you want to say it that way, wraps this cord all so perfectly together, synchronizes it so it flows in such a beautiful harmony. When he lists the qualifications for love, it's almost like an internal thing that requires nothing but a decision of the heart. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to, I mean, as far as going and coming, it just suffers long. It's kind. It envies not. It vaunts not itself. Vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. These are just attitudes of the heart. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things. It just hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that amazing? All these things are just heart issues, isn't it? Just heart issues. It's not like I got to get in my car and go do any of these things. It's a decision that I make. I didn't have to go feed the poor to walk in love. I didn't have to give my body to be burned. I just received His agape. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Last verse that we'll read tonight that we quoted a few weeks ago, but one that you know is in Jude, verse 20. Now, there are a number of inroads. I'll tell you, one that we've come to just love so much is just His presence and just worshiping God. Just worship, worship, worship. Because what that does, it brings such a presence that it begins to work on the part of us where His... how many of you know when you love, when you come into God's presence, all you feel is love? I mean, that's what His first... That's who He is, love. And so one of the greatest inroads that we've enjoyed in these last few years is the one of worship. This is why we take so long in our services to worship and love. But a staple, I'm talking about your cereal in the morning spiritually, along with the Word of God. And we could go into 1 John where he talks about this word abide which means to dwell in. And this is how His love is perfected in us. And He talks about, if you do My sayings, you will dwell in Me. So there's another teaching right there. Just meditating in the Word will take you progressively as you dwell in. And that word dwell, it does mean to lodge in. It doesn't mean you went through it, and it means you camped out there. So all of these inroads, they dovetail in such a perfect way that all of them have an honorable mention, whether we're talking about worship or meditation of the Word. But leaving you with this, Jude is talking about, this is the younger brother of Jesus, and he's talking about the last day falling away, and he's talking about those that have given themselves over, who were, verse 16, he talks about murderers and complainers and walkers after their own lust, speaking swelling words. And he's really talking about these ones that have crept in with ungodly lust. But he says, verse 19, these be they who have separated themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit, but ye. That's us, the revivalists, the ones that love Him are going forward. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the faith. But then here's the progression. Here's the progression. And here's even the very thing that Paul said. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the grace of these is love. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself. In other words, he's saying, not 20, 21, 22. It's not. It was all one letter. The understanding, of course, is as you pray in the Holy Ghost, here's the progression. You keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I like this. It's a wonderful staple. It's a wonderful. It doesn't sometimes have all the thrills and the chills with it. Sometimes you just keep praying in tongues until something changes. Hallelujah. Until I don't have to go give my body to be burned. I don't have to feed the poor, which is a notable thing. I don't have to give all my goods away. But what he said is this. All these things that he lists were attitudes of the heart that came about by a work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we just worship you tonight. And we thank you for your word. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Father, this is our heart. We know that you're doing wonderful things all around the world. And there's so many that are your servants. And they're loving you and working in the vineyard. And we're asking that whatever our part is, that mainly and mostly with our ambition lifted up, it's submitted to you and saying, Father, keep us in love. Keep us in that threefold cord. Now abideth faith, hope. We have faith. We know that revival is imminent. It is something that is, it is coming and now is. It's part of our daily life, and we expect it. But Father, we would not want to have any kind of outpouring without the pure love of God being manifest. And I praise you, and I pray that, Lord, you'll just continue to work your work inside of us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. The revival that He wants us to have, I know, is one that if he gets His way, is one that will last. It'll last right on up to His coming. Now, I don't say this prophetically. I got a couple of books. Go purchase them or read the ones I got. God's Generals 1, 2. You know what stopped most of them? And most of them are in heaven. But probably all of them in those God's Generals. But the great miracle revivals that took place the great kind of miracle revivals that took place, like beginning with Azusa Street outpouring and those kinds of things at the turn of the century. Parham, Seymour, those great patriarchs of faith. And then Amy Semple McPherson, Maria Woodworth Eder, the great healing evangelists, great, great women of God and men of God. Dowie, those, you know, you can read about this. It's public knowledge. A lot of those people, a lot of them, if not most of them, had real strong problems with each other. I mean, Seymour and wasn't so much on his part, but I don't want to go into that because I don't want to slant anybody. But I mean, they had problems. They would openly, on the stage, say things about the other evangelist to destroy them. Because they, I mean, right down to like, almost like legal suits and fights and all those kinds of things. And many of them died like in their 50s. They died. Now, this is where he wants to give us an insurance. Something that surrounds where we're headed. Hallelujah. He wants you to understand something. That what stopped them was what Paul said here. You could have the miracles. You could have all these things working. But if you didn't have love, it would profit you, the one doing it. You'd profit everybody else. There was people got healed in those crusades. Those mighty miracle crusades, they got healed. But most of those men and women went home. Amy Semple McPherson, 53 years old. But her and Maria Woodworth Eder, they finally got their differences straightened out. But there was a big, big problem there. Seymour and Parham, I think they got most of their stuff. But listen, you know what the devil used to stop it? Something the Holy Spirit's asking us to put at the forefront. And many of you are. And I'm so thankful for it. I could just get down, lift my hands and cry, praise God for hours. But He said this, now abideth these, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And He said, where all these others would fail, He said, love never fails. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. He stopped those revivals because the preachers started fighting each other. He stopped them. He stopped those revivals. The one that we're going to receive from our King doesn't know a place of limitation. And that's why we'll be able to take it all the way in to the trumpet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. So, you can go around and give somebody a great big squeeze. Not a headlock. Squeeze. Hallelujah. We love you. Amen. We'll see you.